Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So when it comes to your sense of self, your sense of identity, and if you're honest, what kinds of thoughts come to mind? Do your thoughts automatically go to the ways you fall short? Maybe thoughts of things that have been spoken over you? Or do you catch yourself smiling and saying things like, I'm loved, I am deeply loved, I'm called, I'm profoundly called, I have a purpose written over my life, and I have God's promises to help me fulfill them? I would say more often than not, we think about what we lack in ourselves instead of what we've gained because we've gained Christ. So how do we lay hold of that sense of identity that Jesus paid a high price for, that He won for us in a way that changes, completely changes how we see ourselves and how we show up in life? Well, Aubrey Sampson joins me today to talk about her new book, Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. I'm going to give you that title one more time. Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. We'll hear from Aubrey in just a moment, but first I got to tell you about a great event coming up next Thursday, January 13th, for those of you who live in the Twin Cities metro area. We're doing a live studio audience event with Dr. Troy Spurl. We get him on every month. This time we're going to talk about how to get healthy in the new year. It's free, only 45 seats available, and they're going to fill up quickly, and you're not going to find anything about it on the website. There's one way to register, and it's this. Text the word event to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Aubrey co-planted, you can tell I didn't sleep last night. Aubrey co-planted and serves on the teaching and preaching team at Renewal Church. She's an award-winning nominated author, a contributor to Propel Women, the co-host of the Common Good Talk Show, and the Nothing is Wasted podcast. She's a busy girl. Aubrey preaches and speaks around the country at churches and ministry events. She and her husband and three sons live and minister in the Chicagoland area. Aubrey, it has been way too long since we've talked. Welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me, Suzy. It has been way too long, and, you know, I haven't slept either. So we're just going to, by the grace of God, make it through this together.
That's exactly right, sister. In our weakness, He is strong. I love it.
That's right.
You don't sound like you didn't sleep. On the other hand, I kind of do, but we're going to be okay. All right.
Well, thank you for joining.
We will, indeed. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm just wondering, just in your own personal time with the Lord, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
I love that you ask this question, because I love remembering that God does impress things on our heart, and He speaks to us. I think sometimes we forget that. You know, we're out of the holiday season now, but during the holidays, I was reading, you know, very famous Isaiah 9 for some different speaking events I was doing, which, you know, listeners will know that's the very famous, for to us a child is born, a son is given, a government will be on His shoulders. But for the very first time, Suzy, I was reading Isaiah 9:1, and this little phrase, I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, pay attention to this. This is the verse, Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. And I felt like that, nevertheless, like I circled that word in my Bible, I put exclamation points around it. And I mean, you know, it has been a hard 2 years for most of the world. And then on top of just globally what has happened, all of us are walking with heavy things right now. I'm walking with heavy things right now. And my heart feels so tender. And I felt like the Lord was just saying, like, don't forget that I speak nevertheless-ness over you. Like, I speak it over my children. I speak it over my sons and daughters. Nevertheless, there will one day be no more gloom for those who are in distress because of the promises that we find in Jesus, that unto us a son is born. And honestly, I just feel like that phrase, nevertheless, 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 I'm just trying to remember, like, we have a God who has nevertheless power, right? Nevertheless work, nevertheless transformation that He can do in whatever circumstance we're dealing with or facing or wondering, like, Lord, I need you to speak some nevertheless-ness over this. He can, and He will, all because of Jesus.
Indeed, and He does. Another one of my favorite nevertheless statements in Scripture is when David went to conquer the city of Jebus. And for some reason, that's the one city that Joshua didn't conquer when they went into the land. And so David approaches the city gates, and the people standing in the gates, at the soldiers at the gates are saying, "You will never get in here." And it says, Scripture says, nevertheless, David took the city and made it his capital, which became Jerusalem, which was the birthplace of Christianity.
Wow.
There's the new Jerusalem that we look for. And it's like that whole idea of no matter what the threats are coming at, God's purposes will prevail. Like, nevertheless, there was
Amen.
The implications of him taking that city were so big for all of us later.
Wow.
You know, I mean, what a powerful thought, you know?
That's powerful. I love that. Wow. Mm.
Well, I would love, Aubrey, just some backstory for you. I mean, I'm going to give your title of your book again so friends know, because we got a stack to give away. Known is the title, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. And again, friends, we've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing. But let's get a little backstory on just, you know, I always say when I'm speaking that to women, you know, just look at your childhood. What was the first time that the enemy communicated that you were not enough? Because that's, he sees your potential before you do. But for you, what is your backstory on how and when the enemy first started to just sort of go after you? And how did you kind of come to that place of discovering your identity? Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're just going to dive right into the really vulnerable places of my story. But I would say, at least what I remember is when I was a very early teenager, so like 12, just turned 13, I was sexually assaulted on a school bus. Mm-hmm. And then again at age 17. And that was this this moment where the enemy spoke that lie over me that I think a lot of people in this situation experience, which is what happened to you was your fault.
Yeah.
And I believe that what happened was my fault. Specifically, there was a name that was implanted into my soul, which because I was needy, for attention. And so this phrase needy, this name needy kind of, I mean, it got in there, Susie, really deep. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even as a young adult, I just would constantly like not be able to be me, not be able to live freely, not be able to walk with my head held high. Because I was like, oh, you're so needy. You're so, I mean, I'd be in conversations and be repeating that over myself. And, you know, I know, especially for women, I don't know exactly why, but like, we don't want to be thought of as needy. That feels like kind of the worst thing you can think of. But that was, the enemy just went after me in that way. And I began to pray because I knew that wasn't what God had for me. I just didn't know how to be free from that. And so I just began to pray like, God, you have got to heal this name that I am repeating over myself. Like, you have got to erase it from my soul. I can't do it. I don't know how. I need you to. I mean, there were times that I was like weeping, praying that God would heal me. And I'll try to make a long story short, but you know, we want, I think, God to heal us in poof, but oftentimes God heals us in process. Mm. And it was, you know, maybe a decade later, Susie, I was in the hospital bed holding my firstborn son. And I'll never forget looking at him thinking, and it was the Holy Spirit put this thought in my mind, man, this kid is so needy. Like, he needs me. He is so dependent on me. He is so weak and vulnerable. And his very like livelihood depends on me as his mama. But I wasn't mad about that. Like, that wasn't a terrible thing. That was this beautiful, wonderful way that God created him and ultimately created all human beings so that we would find our needs met by someone outside of us, ultimately Jesus Christ himself. And so it was like in that hospital moment, I had named myself needy because of the sin of other people in my life. And Satan had used that in a really broken way. But God, again, speaking of his nevertheless power, God was like, but I'm going to reframe your understanding of needy. And I'm going to show you that actually, in the most beautiful, wonderful way, you are needy and dependent on me, and I can meet your needs. And it was like God healed me from the false version of that name and showed me the real version of it and just met me there with his redemption and his power. That for me was the start of like, okay, I want to walk in who God says I am, not in this false, you know, namedness that I've been carrying for so long.
Man, I so appreciate you being so honest about that vulnerable story. Right away when you were saying how needy became the word that got embedded in your soul. The enemy is such a counterfeiter because you obviously as a young girl had needs. You had, you know, I mean, so often we, you know, especially as young girls, it's rare that we have our, you know, biological father singing over us and, you know, reflecting the father's heart. And it's not to diss our dads. I'm just saying that it's more, it's it's more common than not that as young girls, we just don't know who we are. And you probably had some very legitimate needs. And the enemy goes in and counterfeits that. And boy, you know, I'm thinking we have to pause here for a break, but I'm thinking of not only the gals listening, but the guys listening. You know, what words have been spoken over you that have embedded in your soul? I want you to text in, if you would, 877-933-2484. And I want you just to see it as you text it so you see this doesn't belong on you and it doesn't belong in you. And God has come to set people free. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Talking to Aubrey Sampson, and her book is titled Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. Love that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. That today. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Aubrey Sampson. Her book is titled Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. For the break, Aubrey, you talked about sexual assault that happened in your youth. Same thing happened to me as well. And boy, the nothing gets in there to just dismantle a sense of belonging to God, like something like that. And yet when you gave birth to your firstborn son and you started to see just the love and feel the love that you had, and God reframed the lie that the enemy had embedded in your soul. But prior to that, what were some of the roadblocks for you to getting free? I mean, you're a believer, you're struggling. I mean, again, and I say this only because every one of us has these things to overcome. And if you say you don't, you might not be in tune with the stuff that's robbing you blind. So, do you say, Aubrey?
Yeah, I love that question because I do think it sort of gives all of us permission to go, oh, yes, there are roadblocks for all of us. You know, I think the reality is a lot of us walk around, and I walked around, with whatever tape it is playing in your head. And it's like your Wi-Fi password. You're not really thinking about it until it kind of you have to, right? And anytime I think any of us are thinking, I'm too this, or I'm not this enough, or I'm whatever. Anytime you kind of fill in the blank, that really can, without you even realizing it, keep you from living this empowered life that God has for you. And I think what has happened, and I want to say this very carefully, Susie, so let me be careful as I say it. Sometimes I think that in the church world, and my husband and I are co-planters, so I understand what it is to be a pastor and to lead people. We are so quick to remind ourselves how broken we are, how terrible we are, how awful we are, how sinful we are, how unworthy we are, how ugly we are, I mean, how warped we are. Like, we got it when it comes to our sin. And I don't ever want to brush that aside, because we need to understand how deeply sinful we are so that we understand what great a salvation we have in Jesus. That said, I feel like sometimes I will sit in church services and I want to go, okay, I get it, but I'm in Christ now. Like, can I start living like the new creation I am?
Amen.
Can I start like wearing the clothes of righteousness that God has given me? And I think sometimes we forget that in Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are becoming who God has already said we are. We are beloved. We are righteous. We are new. We are here on purpose. Because we stay so focused on this, I'm so ugly and terrible and broken. And it's like, yes, I understand that. But can we at some point begin lifting our heads high and walking in who God says we are? And so this is a long way of answering your question, which I think I was just dwelling so much in that, like, how terrible I am. And at some point it was like, wait, I'm walking in my Eve identity. I'm walking in my Adam identity. I want to walk in my Christ identity now. And that's part of why I wrote this book, is like, let's remember who God says we are and live out of that instead of the old self.
Can somebody text me an amen? Somebody got to text me an amen. I mean, truly, that is just absolutely 100% true that we really, I mean, you know, it's like we become like him when we fix our eyes on him, you know?
Yeah.
We those who hope in him purify themselves. And so the idea of righteousness is imparted to us. And I, you know, it's like whatever you focus on, you really do become, you know?
That's true.
What do they say? Whatever you behold, you become. You sit and zero in on how bad you sit there and think about what you've done, you know? I mean, then we just become more of the same. But when you start to think about what he's done, it changes you from the inside out. So, wow, so powerful. Well, you say that God names us backward. Explain what you mean there.
Yeah, thanks for asking that, Susie. So when I was a little girl, my very first sort of family memory, or I don't even know, it's one of those stories in my family that I don't even know if it's a memory. It's just that I've been told it so many times, it has become my earliest memory. It's like the family legend, the family ethos. And it's the fact that when I was 2 years old, my parents took us camping in the mountains of Seattle, and I could not stay in my sleeping bag. I kept wiggling out of my sleeping bag, and they thought, you know, I was about 2 years old at the time, so they thought I was just sort of being like a terrible two toddler, not going to bed. They realized they couldn't stay in their sleeping bags either, and soon we all realized we couldn't stay in our sleeping bags because we were camping not on a mountain but on a volcano. It was Mount St. Helens, and it was beginning to erupt. Now, of course, it was very early signs of eruption, but my parents realized what was going on and got out of there. We were fine. We were safe. We were far enough away that we were okay. Of course, it destroyed Washington's economy and ecology and things like that. But we, you know, that's our family legend. We survived Mount St. Helens. So here's what I tell you that because to answer your question, what does it mean that God names us backwards? You know, we love that beautiful psalm where David declares that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, that even before we were in our mother's wombs, God knew us and God was knitting us together. And that is such a beautiful truth. And I've been a Christian for a really long time, but I think especially in the early season of the pandemic, I was praying that God would somehow remind me that he was there even before I knew him. Of course, I know that by faith, but I wanted to know it through encounter. And so I just began to pray, God, would you show me that you were there before I knew you? And I didn't come to Christ until I was probably 12 years old. And so, not probably, almost 12 years old. So I just began to pray, God, please, you know, this is a funny prayer to be praying to you, but I know you love all of our prayers. And so would you show me that you were there before I knew you? And I was in a prayer session with a spiritual director, a spiritual mentor of mine, and we were ending our time together. And at the end of our prayer, she said, Aubrey, there is this image that God has placed on my heart that I need to share with you. And I said, okay, well, you know, tell me. I want to hear from God. So she pulled up. We were on the screen because this was in the pandemic. We're meeting over Zoom. She pulled up a picture of a flower called an avalanche lily. It's a flower that only grows in dead places where there's been some type of destruction or devastation. And she starts to tell me about how she feels like God has given me this image because it represents beauty from ashes and that kind of thing. And of course, I'm very moved by it. It's beautiful. But then she stops and she says, now, Aubrey, I know this is going to sound weird, but there is a specific avalanche lily from a specific part of the country that I feel like I'm supposed to show you. She pulls up another image on a screen. It's a clipping from a newspaper, and it's an avalanche lily growing in Mount St. Helens. Mm. And she says, I don't know what this means to you, but I felt like God said, show Aubrey the avalanche lily from Mount St. Helens. And the crazy thing is the newspaper clipping at the bottom, it said, life springs back to Mount St. Helens after the eruption. And I just started sobbing. And I was like, hold on, do you mean you like this one? Or you felt, she said, no, I know it sounds weird, but the Holy Spirit said, show Aubrey the avalanche lily from Mount St. Helens. And I mean, I just burst into worship, like, Lord, you did know me before I knew you. You were there before I even like knew you existed. God, in my earliest family memory, you have showed up in this tangible, personal, beautiful way. And that's what I mean that God names us backwards. That God gave me that name, Avalanche Lily. And for all of us, whether it's a, you know, a specific name like that, God wants to show you that he was there before you knew him, already working in your life, already writing a greater narrative that you could even imagine. And our God is so personal and so intimate that he actually answers those prayers and shows us that he was there all along.
Oh, Aubrey, that is just beautiful. And friend, listening today, I challenge you to do the same, to ask God, show me that you saw me, that you knew me, that you were working before I even knew you. And it just shows the kindness of God, doesn't it, Aubrey, to think that his intimate involvement in your life, I mean, truly knowing, like smiling to himself, knowing there's a day coming in her future when she's going to see, I'm going to plant this flower just for her, and then she's going to see it. I mean, you know, when we think about the fact that he works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, I really don't think we know just how meticulous he is when it comes to details, you know?
Oh, I think that is so true. I think it would probably blow our minds if we knew, but the fact that I do think God reveals a little bit every once in a while kind of pulls that veil back where we get to see his hand over our entire lives. All you can do is worship. Like, God, who are mere mortals that you're mindful of us, and yet you are. You crown us with glory and honor. Like, I'm blown away. Every time God meets me, I'm blown away by his intimate love.
Mm-hmm. We just got a couple minutes to break, but it's just reminding me of one of these moments where, you know, I was bit during my pregnancy by the deer tick and I didn't know it. So I was 6 months along that bit. And 2 weeks from my one little outings, I'd been on bed rest, my face started to go numb and I started to get all this neurological stuff. And I have 3 months left to go of this pregnancy and these fireworks are going off in my body, but I'm stuck on the couch to prevent preterm labor. Long story short, I got to tell you, when Jordan was 4 weeks old, he ended up with double pneumonia. And my face is numb. I'm dizzy. I don't know what's going on with my body, but I'm just like, I'm tired. I haven't slept. I got this newborn, and I've got these weird fireworks in my body. 4 weeks old, I'm sitting by his little crib in the hospital, so exhausted. But joy just came over me, and I couldn't figure out why. But I wrote in my journal, I'll take it. You know, like it was a supernatural, disproportionate joy. A year later, when they finally found out what was wrong with me and the nurse showed up to my house to hook me up to IV and she filled my refrigerator full of IV bags. JoJo's a year old. He comes running out in his little diaper like Speedy Gonzalez. And she says, what is he doing alive? I said, what do you mean? And she said, two other patients were bit at 6 months long, much like you. Both went about a year undiagnosed, much like you. And both of those babies went blind and died. Both of them.
No.
And she's like, why is he alive? Was he sick or anything? And I said, well, yeah. When he was 4 weeks old, he had double pneumonia. She goes, well, what did they use in the IV? And I told her, and she goes, he was being treated for Lyme disease before you even knew he had it.
Stop it.
Yeah.
Oh, that makes me want to bawl my eyes out.
I know. Me too.
Praise God.
I know. And he's a father of three now. And amazing, amazing, amazing dad and son and brother and husband. It takes my breath away. And I just pray for you, friend, listening today, that as God has named you backward, as he is inserted himself in your story in the most kind of ways, that he would remind you of those or show you those, and it would take your breath away so we can move forward knowing he's good. I love this conversation with Aubrey Sampson. Her book is titled Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. We'll be back in a minute.
I know he lives. I know he lives. Jesus the Lamb, the great I am. I know he lives.
That song. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Aubrey Sampson, and I'm loving every minute. It's so wonderful. She's got a new book titled Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. And I got holy goosebumps. So I got to say, if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, catch the podcast and start from the beginning, because you're not going to want to miss a word that Aubrey had to say. Before the break, you were talking about how God names us backward, but you also say he names us forward. Explain what you mean.
Yeah, thank you for asking that. Of course we see anecdotally through scripture all kinds of moments, especially in the Old Testament, where God takes someone's name and renames them. You know, there's very famous stories, of course, like with Abram and Sarai, changed them to Abraham and Sarah. But every time God does so, he does so with very intentional purpose. So Abram, of course, means father. Sarai, his wife, meant princess. And when he changes their names to Abraham and Sarah, their names are almost upgraded. That's the way I put it. That's probably not very biblical, but that's how I would put it. That Abram becomes father of many in Abraham, and Sarai becomes noble woman in Sarah. And so moving from father to father of many, moving from princess to noble woman, you see that God renames them not just because that's cool, but because God is giving them a new purpose for their lives, a new almost dignity for their lives that wasn't there until he intervened. And I love that because I have seen God do that. Of course, we see God do that in our lives as he makes us more and more like Jesus. But sometimes God sweeps in our stories and names us forward in ways that we couldn't imagine. Let me tell you an example, if it's okay.
Yes,
this is a
please.
Story from the book, and I have a friend who's given me permission to share this story. But we were at kind of a leaders gathering, and the person who is training us for the day, in the middle of a session, a guy who's really sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he just stopped and he said, "I have the sense we're supposed to pray for somebody right now. And it's somebody who's been dealing with some issues of shame or insecurity," or something like that. I can't remember the exact phrasing he used. And he said, does anyone know who you are? Like, is God putting that on your heart?" And this woman sort of sheepishly raised her hand, like, "It's me. I know you're supposed to pray for me." And he had created a very safe space to do this. So she came up to the front and she gave us permission to come around her and lay our hands on her. And as our trainer is praying for her, he stops in the middle of his prayer and he says, "I feel like there is a name that somebody spoke over you when you were a child. In fact, I see it on a childhood object. And I believe that God wants to rename you with something else." And she just starts weeping. And he says, "Do you know what I'm talking about?" And she says, "Yes, I know exactly what you're talking about." What she ended up telling us later is that when she was a little girl, on her birthday cake, her family wrote the term piggy. And it was not a term of affection. It was a total, like, body-shaming name. But it was on her birthday cake for many, many years. Piggy, piggy, piggy. And, of course, you know, I mean, I know we have male and female audience members, but especially for a woman, like, you just know what that does to a precious little girl's soul. That would do that to a precious boy's soul as well. But so we're in this prayer session. And he says, "I believe that God wants to rename you with something different. Are you ready for that?" And she's like, "Of course I am." He doesn't know this whole story at this point. He finds out the story later because she told us later. But he said, "I believe that whatever name that is, God is erasing it from whatever that childhood object is and is writing the words 'my beautiful one' on top of it." Mm. And, you know, here's a male professor speaking this, or a male equipper trainer speaking this over a woman. He would not have done that without the grace of God. Like, that's a little bit of a faux pas. Like, you don't call a woman beautiful in front of him. But of course, the Holy Spirit told him to do that. She's sobbing. She kind of ends up, you know, we end our prayer time. She tells all of us about how that has been her. That has been like one of her deepest pains, that she never knew if God saw her as beautiful because she always saw herself as this quote unquote piggy. And she ended up later on, she actually created a birthday cake, like made a birthday cake for herself. And she wrote the words "my beautiful one" and she sent us all a picture of it.
Oh man.
But I mean, if that is not the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the heart of God for his children, naming them forward so now she can walk in who she really is. I don't know what else is. If that's not God, I don't know what that is. But
come
that
on.
Is the kindness of God.
Indeed. Hope you don't mind, but I'd love to share a story similar to that. I wrote about it in one or two of my other books, but there was a line of women after I'd spoken. There was a woman several people back, and she had her head forward, so her bangs covered her face. She had her fists clenched. When it finally came her turn, she just kept shaking her head like, no, like she couldn't get the words out, and I could hear under her breath, no words. And she just wouldn't engage, but there's no way I was going to disengage, even though there were women behind her.
Yeah.
And I just said, "I'm going in. I'm wrapping you up in a hug. I hope it's okay." And I wrapped her up, and I could feel her shaking, and the Lord gave me the words, new name. And so I whispered to that, and I said, a new name. And she gasped, and she said, what? And I said, I get a sense the Lord wants to give you a new name. And she just was like almost doubled over, guttural sobbing. And she says, you can't believe how much I want a new name. That more than anything in the world, she said her husband was just sent to prison for abusing their daughters, and they live in a small community. And she said, and her family was known by scandal, her birth family. She says, my name has been a reproach to me my whole life. She goes, if Jesus could give me a new name, she says, you know, anything's possible. And anyway, it was amazing to me because I was nervous about speaking that out, because I thought, what does this even mean, you know?
Right.
I think, you know, you say in the book even that our personal freedom is not only for our own individual souls, but for the flourishing of our communities. And these are probably two examples as to, you know, as we contend for the truth about who we are, we really do help others contend for the truth about who they are, don't we?
I mean, that's exactly it. And that's why we're here, isn't it? Like, we are here as Christ ambassadors. And so when we have known that freedom and that personal touch and that new namedness that we're walking in, our role and I hate to even call it a role. It's an exciting role. Like, our task, our vocation is to name others well and to pour out God's love like you did. And that takes a little bit of courage, right? Because then that means, okay, God, you're telling me to say this. I'm going to do it. What if I'm wrong? You know, and that can feel awkward. That can feel scary. But to take the risk you did, Susie, and even, you know, this man in this training session we were in, to take that risk, look at how the trajectory of someone's life and their eternity has changed. Just by you going, okay, Lord, I feel like you're impressing this on me. I'm just going to take a risk and say it. The fact that we get to be ministers of the gospel to people in that specific way, I mean, that's what we're here for.
Wow. How do you, you know, when certain names stick so deeply, I mean, I'd love for you, Aubrey, just to speak to the person listening today who feels like, okay, I know I'm believing lies, but they're embedded so deeply, I don't know how I could even ever be separated from them. What do you say to that person?
Yeah, I mean, one, yes, I would say I get it. I have been there, as we talked about earlier on in the show. You know, because of my sexual assault, that name Needy, I mean, I never thought I was going to be free from that. I never, ever did. And I know for a lot of you, there's trauma, there's heartache, there's loss, and there's a name there that you're like, nope, I'm just living with this. I'm stuck with this. I think the difficult thing is we can't necessarily like talk ourselves out of it. There is some good talk we can do, like remembering that we are the beloved and remembering that we are seen and known by God. I do think it's a internal work of the Holy Spirit, sort of re-gospeling us again and again and again. And so I feel like this is an invitation. Like, anytime that name pops up, let that be an invitation towards God. God, here I am again. Here's that name again. I'm just going to give it back to you and ask you to take care of it. Because I think sometimes we want to be like, oh, I'm so dumb. I shouldn't be doing that again. I know better than this. And we almost like make it worse by berating ourselves or by treating ourselves poorly. But what if we, again, we've been talking about reframed that with grace, and we kind of approached that name, as silly as it sounds, like you'd approach like a little kid at the store and you say, come here. I'm going to take you to the one who loves you. I'm going to take you to the one who cares for you. And so, I mean, really, like, one thing that I have done in especially in some of these false name seasons is just when it pops up, just to go, oh, God, there again, here, I'm going to surrender it to you. There's actually a place in my house where I will sort of imagine that I am physically taking that false name. God, here it is. I'm going to lay it on the altar, and I'm going to trust you to take care of it, and you heal me, and I'm going to let it go. Because I don't think we have the power to heal ourselves, but I know God can heal us and wants to. Then I would also say there's the power of community. And if there are safe people in your life that you can just say, look, I am struggling with this false name. I need some help, to have them pray for you, to walk with you. Like, I think the Lord will do amazing things through that surrender to him and through your Christian community.
Boy, that's so good. And you say in the book that you need to name it to heal it. Now, like yours, Needy was being rehearsed in your head. You know, someone else may just, they're like, I don't even have to search for it. It's defective,
it's
or
there.
It's this or it's that. But others are saying, I have this gnawing sense of not enoughness, but I don't have a name for it. And I, you know, sometimes that's so buried under heaps of trauma that it's like, I wish I had a word or a name for it. You know, there is one, but they just haven't really been able to encapsulate it yet. What do you say? What's the process maybe for someone who's like, I feel like I have an infection in my soul. I just really don't know how to name it. What do you do then?
Yeah, I think that's a really important question, because I have sat with women talking about this very thing, men as well, actually. And they're like, these conversations do begin to bring up, oh yeah, there is that thing that's holding me back, but I don't know what it is. I would say a couple of things, and I'm just going to get very practical here. One, I think this is a moment where it's really worth kind of talking through or writing out a timeline of your life and beginning to ask God to show you whatever that feeling is, whatever that false sense is, or that thing that's in you keeping you small and low. Try to pinpoint on your timeline when you first felt that. What were the circumstances around that? And do it with the safety, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to protect you. Try not to judge yourself in it, but allow God to reveal to you what was going on then, because I think that will help you find and name what truly this feeling is. And then the other thing, and this is very practical, this is something my husband has to do often. He's not always in touch with like the words that he's feeling. Get a name chart or get a word chart, a feelings chart. Go online and look up feelings for, you know, anger, or feelings for shame, or feelings for insecurity, and just read like what word is sticking out. And I think even that God uses those tools that seem kind of simple, but they really become powerful, because once we can name something, it loses its power over us.
Indeed. I agree so much. Even psychologists say, if you're anxious and you identify that you're anxious, I'm anxious about this, even that brings the stress down significantly. It's just naming it is so important. And it's no wonder the enemy sees the power of the name. And so we need to see the power of a name. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to tackle the age-old tactic of the enemy, where he questions God's words. Did God really say? That's something you address in the book. So we'll talk about that on the other side. Talking to Aubrey Sampson, her book, Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Aubrey Sampson, who wrote the new book, Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. Aubrey writes this: God's great love for you simply and profoundly is because God is, simply and profoundly, love. God loves you and speaks goodness and delight over you, not because you have earned it or achieved it, because it's because you exist and you're worthy of love, and he is love. I love that so much. Let's talk about that enemy's age-old tactic to get us to question God's voice in our ear. Did God really say? You address that tactic in the book, Aubrey, and you say it actually speaks to the heart of two names, our name and God's name. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I mean, I think sometimes we forget how sort of brilliantly strategic the enemy is. Of course, we know that God is all powerful, but it just to even that question of Adam and Eve in the garden, it's the same question God says to us all the time. Did God really say? And here's why it's tactically a brilliant maneuver, because it causes us to doubt that God is who he says he is. And it causes us to doubt, you know, are God's promises real? Is God's word true? If God is not, did God really say that, makes us question, like, is God's word dependable? And so if we're not trusting, like, is God's word true, then that means we're not trusting God himself. But then we're not trusting what God says about us either. And so that question, did God really say yes, it does cause us to doubt our own names, and then, of course, the name of God. And I think the other thing about did God really say is there's so many questions like encompassed in that question. Is God withholding favor and blessing from me? Is God all powerful? Is God cruel? Is God, am I worthy of God's love? Am I enough? I mean, there's so many questions in that one question. So it's a pretty strategic maneuver, but I think what we can remember is that God's voice is always louder than the enemy's voice.
Mm-hmm.
And God's tactics are, I mean, I hate to even call them tactics because they're not. It's God's perfect ways are more powerful than the enemy's. And there's this great quote from the rapper Lecrae that says, where Satan has a plot, God has a plan, and that plan is Jesus. So I think the beautiful thing about Jesus is we see that he lived from his identity as God's beloved son. And you and I are called God's beloved daughters, God's beloved son, God's beloved children. And because we are in Christ, we can actually live from our approval and not for our approval. And so that means we don't have to listen to those lies. That means that even when we start to listen to them, we can trust that God's voice will be louder. And we know that we are God's beloved, period. Like, God is well mm-hmm. pleased with us, period, because of Jesus. And so I think it's helpful, like, to know when you start asking those doubtful questions, like, it's okay. We can bring our doubts to God. God's not mad about that. God actually welcomes that. God can handle it. But also to remember, like, oh, this is the enemy trying to make me think that God's words aren't true. And let's go back to the fact that God's good word is, I mean, God is the only being whose words match his actions, right? If God says, let there be light, there's light. If God says, let there be stars, there's stars. And so we can trust that God's word is equally powerful and is connected to God's actions. So if God says you're beloved, you are beloved, period.
Amen and amen. And the very fact that the enemy would waste his time, or at least spend his time, and sometimes I guess it's an investment of his time if he's successful, to get us to question what God has said, is because he's threatened by what God has said.
It's
and we
true.
So quickly take the bait. But if God has said something to us that's a promise, and it's a threat to the enemy enough where he would take the time to make us try to doubt it, what must be on the other side of that promise? I mean, and I guess that begs me to talk about, you know, this next idea is we can't earn our name, but the process, I would say, of recovering our sense of identity does require some participation on our part. I mean, I don't sense that we passively apprehend it. Jesus paid for it, but the enemy's looking to steal it 1,000 times a day. So speak to that whole idea of this requires some of our active participation.
Yes. I'm so glad you bring that up, because we are not, you're right. Like, we're not passive participants in what God wants to do in our lives. We're invited to be partners with him. It takes us surrendering. It takes us returning. I love I love the story in scripture of the bleeding woman, right? I think this is a perfect example. Here she is, isolated from her community, 12 years, wondering if she'll find healing, wondering if she'll be anything more than an outcast in her society. She takes the initiative. She takes the effort to go find Jesus. She takes the effort to, like, fight through that crowd to just grab a little bit of his hem, because she knows that just touching his hem is going to be the thing that heals her. And I think that's a really, really important example for all of us. Like, yes, you have trauma and I know it's painful. I have been there. Yes, you have grief and I know that it is heavy. I have been there. Yes, you have loss and I know that you are weary because of it. At the end of the day, you do have a decision whether or not you're going to take all of that pain and all of that suffering and all of that heartache and move towards Christ. And when you do, I'm telling you, there's victory for you. But if we don't take that initiative, then soon the pathway that it leads down to is really one of just darkness and bitterness and repression, and we don't experience the healing that God has for us. Now, God still loves you, and that is not about whether or not God's love changes for you. You are loved, period. But you can experience victory in Jesus. You can experience wholeness in Jesus. You can experience hope in Jesus, hope for the future, when you continue to turn to him, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard.
Mm-hmm. I've said for years that I just believe many Christians are walking through life. They know they're saved, but they just don't know they're loved. And it's the love that changes everything. And Ephesians says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And
amen.
And I would imagine if we don't know this love, we're going to bend towards legalism. How would we not? We're going to bend towards striving.
Totally. Yes.
Because we're going to do it for, you know, striving's sake and earning's sake and not at all for love's sake. And love is what makes a relationship an actual relationship, you know?
Yes, absolutely. I think that is really, really important to know that. And I know I said this before, but I'm just going to repeat it, that because we are so loved, we can live from our approval rather than having to strive for it. And I think so often, and I do this, I know we have different personalities that are listening right now, but I tend to be like, oh, I got to like climb my way to get a seat at whatever table it is I want to be at, or I'm going to put myself on somebody else's scale and I'm going to let them measure me and tell me that I'm worthy. And when I'm not careful, I can really get into that mindset, and that can lead to like hustling and striving. Like you said, it can lead to legalism. The other thing it can lead to is almost the opposite. Like I'll go numb. Like, you know what? I'm just going to watch Netflix and I'm just going to like waste my life away because this is, I need to numb myself and not feel anything. The invitation in Jesus, because we are so loved, is like the scale is broken. We don't have to place ourselves on anybody's scale. We don't have to strive and hustle because there's a place for us at the table in Jesus. And we are wrapped in his oil and his bandages and his affection and him calling us beloved, speaking delight and dignity and destiny over us in Christ. I think you're so right. Like, it is time for Christians to remember that we are loved by a good, good God.
Mm-hmm. Amen and amen. I love this. You say, you get to decide when you are ready to shake off the dust of rejection, shame, and insecurity, and just walk away. You get to decide when you're ready to move toward Jesus and ask him to make you whole. And I coach this group of 12 women and just had a one-on-one before this show. And it is so beautiful to see this woman come alive. Like she's crossing over and she's living this out. Your quote here from your book, she's crossing over and saying, enough already. Passive optimism is going to get me nowhere. Yeah. I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. And I see life in her soul just stirring up. And I want that for everybody. I mean, that's what gets me out of bed every day is it's like, I want you living ready for Christ's return and living, you know, as someone who's loved, because that's what, I mean, our world needs. As you live loved, other people start to know their own name, don't they?
Oh, that's it, right? Because ultimately, like, this has to, as we live loved, this helps us love others. And that's the goal, isn't it? Right? Like, especially so much of the heartache and the division we're seeing right now. And I know this is going to sound a little like Pollyanna idealistic, but I actually believe this. Like, if Christians live as the beloved, which we are, then what ought to flow out of us is so much love for other people, and not just human love, not in the natural, but in the supernatural, so that they know they are loved by God, and then they're set on fire. And like, it just begins to ignite this movement of people who are living loved again, all because of Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, because he showed us what love is. Go ahead, Susie.
Amen. And I'm sorry, I was just going to say, I don't think there's anything Pollyanna about it. I am so 100% with you. It's biblical. And it's really what our world needs right now so desperately. And you think of Jesus' parting words about us living loved and of coming together and being one. And wow, I mean, Lord, help us to do this so the world may know that God loved them so much that he sent his son. Wow. Aubrey, this is wonderful. And I pray you'll come back again. And we're not going to let so much time pass between visits. thank you for just what you're doing in the kingdom, for the way that you're stewarding his message. And thank you for being just so honest with your story. I mean, because that helps others to be able to, you know, trust God for their own healing. I just want to bless you in the name of Jesus. Thanks for giving us your time today.
Oh, thanks, Susie. Thanks for having me. I love all that you do. I love who you are. I love how you're serving people so beautifully. So thanks for having me today.
Well, yeah, again, and I mean it. I want you to come back soon. And Aubrey Sampson is my guest today. Her book, Known, How Believing Who God Says You Are Changes Everything. We're going to leave the drawing open for just a little bit. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Live loved. Believe the truth about who you are, because it will change everything. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.